Yeah, we celebrated Pastor Appreciation Sunday, last Sunday. It's, you know, appreciate your pastors all the time. They are advocating and pouring their heart and soul into this ministry, and they're battling for your children and for you and your family. So please just don't set one Sunday aside. Whenever you can, show them your appreciation. We have the opportunity now to go to God's Word and to read from Scripture. So if you'd like to follow along, our verse today, it comes from the book of Acts. And it's chapter 10, verses 44 through chapter 11, verse 4. You can read along in your Bible that you brought with you or on the screen behind me. Again, Acts chapter 10, verse 44, all the way through chapter 11, verse 4. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, "Surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. The apostles and the believers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, "You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them." And starting from the beginning, Peter told them the whole story. So ends the reading of God's word. Ron's going to come up and pray for us. And I won't kiss your head.
Thank you. Good morning, church.
Good morning, Ron.
Let's open and pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you humbly. We come in praise, Father. We come, Father, in worshiping you. And we do this because you deserve worship. You deserve honor because of who you are. Father, we thank you for all you have done for us. We thank you, Father, that you are a God that heals blindness. For, Father, I was blind and now I see. Not because of me, but because of your mercy and your grace. Because of a love that we could never begin to understand. Father, I also think of my life and I think of your patience, how patient you have been with me, Father. I give you praise and honor, Father. I just fall on my knees before you because that's the only response to a holy God. And Father, I pray for our staff here at this church, for Debbie and Peggy, for Heather, Pastor Mike, Pastor Davis, and for our head pastor, Randy. Father, I ask your blessing on all of them. Father, I pray for this church, for the people who are going through tough times right now, financially, emotionally, and whatever. Father, the problems of this world can be staggering. And we don't want to come around with platitudes, Father. We just know it is hard. And the one thing we are going to take into eternity with us, Father, is our faith. The faith that we have in Jesus Christ and what you have done in him. That no one could be good enough for a holy God, that we could only come through the grace and mercy of Jesus. I now pray, Father, for Pastor Randy as he comes. I pray, Father, that you will continue to use him in this church in a mighty way. Bless him now, Father, that the hearts can be touched, that minds can be opened, that his message that God has put in his heart now would be revealed through your Spirit. And in everything, Father, that you would be glorified, because we aren't here for ourselves. We're here for your glory, your purpose, your plan of what you have for eternity. And we just say thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, this is one of those messages that I think will surprise you. And I think you will leave here so encouraged. What I'm going to tell you today is something that goes against everything I've ever been taught on this one subject. what else is new, right? And at the beginning, you might think I'm a heretic. About halfway down the line, you're going to say, maybe he has something here. By the end of this message, I believe you're going to say, he is right on. And I agree 100% with what he just said. But it's one of those things you're going to have to listen carefully all the way through because it's going to go against what you've heard. But it's absolutely biblical truth. As you and I have been going through the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6, and we've talked about all the different pieces so far, and we talked about the breastplate of righteousness and girding up your loins and having your feet ready with the readiness there, and the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith. We spent all that time in the helmet of salvation. This next one would seem like it would be the easiest one of all of the pieces of armor for you to explain to somebody on the outside or somebody who's just learning about the Word of God. You say, okay, this is something that is so easy. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It seems like it would be the most simple. Well, I'm here to tell you that everything you've learned about that is probably wrong. I'm going to explain it, and I'm going to show you how encouraged you can be. So I'm going to take a look at the context, how it was written, and I want to talk about how it's applicable for you and I in 21st century Phillipsburg Alliance Church. You with me, church? All right, don't write me off. Trust me for a little bit. Just a little bit. Loving Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather in your house, to dive deep into your word. Father, I pray that you would be our teacher, that what we read would not be a superficial understanding, but, Lord, that we would know the even greater truths that are found within. And so, Father, I pray that you would be our teacher today, that you would speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed. And, Father, I pray that you would keep us from all distraction, even the idea of an argument being made against this. And, Father, I pray that you would work a miracle somehow from my lips to the hearer's ears, that we would all hear exactly what you want us to hear. And after having heard it, Lord, I pray we put it into practice, and then we'll give you the glory through it all. In Jesus' name, amen. As we begin this segment of the armor, I want to remind you that as we've gone along this whole armor of God thing, I think all of our thinking on it has changed. The idea that we don't put on a belt of truth. We gird up our loins, getting ready for the battle, that we don't put on a breastplate of righteousness, that God does that, that we don't put on the gospel on our feet. No, we put the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace, and we don't do it. We don't put on a shield of faith or lift up the shield of faith, but all of these things in the aorist tense and the middle voice have shown us that all of these things were done for us by God on the day that we were born again. And that they are all sufficient for every battle, knowing every battle we'll ever go through. God equipped us with the exact armor that we should have, and none of it is inadequate. Now, again, we, as we've seen over and over again, we can misuse those items, and we could neglect using them at all. But obviously, things have changed in our understanding of the armor of God. Would you say amen to that? Just the sheer idea that you don't have to put on the helmet of salvation. In fact, you can't. We learned last time, you wear the impossible. You cannot, it is impossible for you to put on the helmet of salvation. And yet it says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And yet we saw that that's not actually how it reads. And so much more wonderful it is. So as we consider all of this today, I want to take a verse that ties it all together, I think. And it's not in Ephesians, but it's in 2 Corinthians. So would you take your Bibles and hold them up in the air? Thanks for bringing them with you. And write on your phones if you have to write on your phones. Would you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it will be on the screen behind me. And 2 Corinthians is a follow-up letter that Paul writes quite a while after 1 Corinthians. He has rebuked them for their bad behavior, and now he gives them an encouraging letter in 2 Corinthians. And he talks about them being redeemed. He talks about them being born again. And in verse 16, he says this, how everything has changed. So from now on, and this happened with you. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. We look at Christ totally different. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. Do you remember singing that today with Resurrection Power? All of this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and then gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us this message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. So we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Listen carefully. God made him, that is Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's the same word. This is such a powerful passage. It may not seem that way, but let me unpack it for just a moment. This is such a wonderful passage. I pray that you memorize it. And if not memorize it, at least kind of get an idea of what's in it. The idea that we don't look at the world anymore like the world looks at the world. And we don't look at those teenagers who have gotten in this massive fight in the schoolyard the same way as the general public does. We see them, hopefully, through the eyes that these kids need a savior. They need help. They need our prayers, as Pastor was saying. We don't look at the world anymore. We don't look at human beings anymore that in the way that we used to. But we used to look at Christ that way. And so something's changed when we got redeemed. And now we've been given a ministry of reconciliation where we help to reconcile people to God through giving them the good news of the kingdom. And then he talks about the old is gone. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. And then he talks about he who knew no sin. What a powerful verse. He who knew no sin became sin for us so that we could become the righteousness of God. He became something that he was not so that we could become something that we are not. Did you follow that? He became sin so that we could become the righteousness of God. All of that's powerful, but I want to stick to one verse in that wonderful section, but you needed the context. If we look at verse 17, and I'm going to read it, you're going to see it on the screen, but I'm going to read it to you as it lays out in the Greek, because this NIV is just terrible. I'm sorry about that. I don't know of a better translation, but this is not the best. Anyway, it reads this, therefore, it may sound more familiar this way, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things, and it is a plural noun, the old things, the Greek word here is archaic. We get archaic from that. The archaic things, the old, dilapidated things that should be thrown out. The old things have passed away. Behold, the new has come. This really ties it all together with today's sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. When you and I were redeemed, and I'm going to make a bad assumption here. I'm going to assume that everybody here is redeemed. I pray that's the case, but it's a foolish statement. I pray that every one of you has bent the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ and surrendered to his lordship. But the day that I accepted the Lord Jesus and his invitation to come into his family, everything in my life changed. I became a part of the family of God and of the kingdom of God. And when I surrendered to his lordship and repented and believed, everything changed. Now, according to scripture, I just want to share a few things with you. I went from darkness to light. Isn't it awesome? I went from darkness to light. I went from death to life. I got hope for the first time in my life. The Bible says, do you remember when you were aliens of the covenant without hope and without God in the world? I finally had hope. I finally had a whole bunch of things, if you will. I became a citizen of heaven. I became an heir of God and joint heir with Jesus Christ. I became a part of that family. But I also received the Holy Spirit on the day that I surrendered to his lordship. I received the Holy Spirit, and he came, as I say, with those two pieces of luggage, right? The fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. And he gave gifts according to his will to me, but he gave me all of the fruit because it's a part of him, the fruit of the Spirit. So I have love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, as it gets better, hopefully, with every passing day. But I have all that. I got all of that, and in addition to all of those things that changed, everything changed, I also got armored up. On the day that I was born again, God put on all of the armor that we see in Ephesians chapter 6. He did it for me, and it cannot come off. It can be misused. It can be not used, but it can't come off. And all of those things that we see in Ephesians chapter 6, 10 through 17, all of it was put on there the day I was redeemed. Now, let's take a look quickly at the one that we're going to talk about today. This is going to blow your mind. I really think it is. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17, it says here, I'm going to read it from here, and then I'm going to tell you what it really says. Isn't that annoying to you? I would be annoyed if I were you. All right. It says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, what it really says, it says, dexaste. Dexaste, take, is dexaste. It is in the aorist, middle voice again, and it means to receive. You have received. You have received. It's been done to you. It's the middle voice. It's the past tense. It's already been done. Dexaste. You have received the helmet of your salvation. Now, we talked about that last time, that it is impossible for you to put it on, but you wear the impossible. If you remember last week's message, that God put that helmet of salvation on you on the day that you were saved. But now, here it all ties together. Stay with me. Dexaste. Having received the helmet of salvation and having received the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, they received, the Ephesian believers received, as you and I did, you received the word of God on the day that you were saved. You received the sword of the Spirit. I said, wait a minute. I received the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, on the day that I was born again. Something's wrong with that. Let me tell you something. If I were to ask you, what does that mean? You received the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. I have a feeling that 99% of you would say he's talking about the word of God, the Bible. Can I get an amen? Oh, that was soft. You know it's a setup, right? You know it's a setup. You're getting to learn me a little bit here. But when I read this passage every time before this week, every day of my life before this week that I read this passage, I would have taken it exactly that way. I would have said, he's talking about taking up my sword. First of all, it's telling me as if I had to do something. No, this has already been given to me. It's already been received. I have the word of God, the sword of the Spirit. I would have taken that as I have to pick up my Bible and go into battle. I have to study God's word to show that I am a workman, needeth not to be ashamed and rightly dividing the word of truth. I need to hide God's word in my heart that I might not sin against him. I need to use it as a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I got to be one who meditates on the word of God day and night, so I'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of life, right? You know all those verses. And they all have to do with the Bible and the scriptures. But I'm here to tell you that's not what it's talking about. It's not. I know you're going to go against everything you just taught your kids on the same thing. You got to take the Bible with you. You got to know the word of God. That's not what it's talking about at all. Let's look at the context for just a moment. Paul was writing to the Ephesian believers in the early first century. When he told them that you have already received the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, they didn't think that they just got handed a King James Bible on the day they got saved. They didn't have the Bible. Can I get an amen? How on earth can the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, be the scriptures? How can it be? It can't be. The Bible was not canonized for another three full centuries. They had to go through the Council of Rome, then the Council of Hippo, then the Council of Chalcedon, then the Second Council of Chalcedon, and then they had to go eventually through the Council of Trent, all the time affirming that these 66 books were the authoritative, inspired word of God through so many councils and so much affirmation, always approved, this is the word of God, but they didn't have it for three centuries. So how can he mean when he says, on the day that you were born again, you received the sword of the Spirit, which is the scriptures? They didn't have them. And how can it be the Old Testament scriptures? They weren't handed a scroll. The Old Testament scriptures, first of all, he's talking to Ephesian believers who are Gentiles and they speak Greek. Now, the Hebrew scriptures were written in Hebrew and they kept one scroll in every temple or every synagogue, and it was only read by the priest or the rabbi, and it was spoken in the language which, if you were raised Catholic, you know, sometimes the priest used to speak in Latin to you when they read and you didn't understand it. A lot of the Jews who only spoke Greek because of Alexander the Great taking over years before, they only spoke Greek. That's why we have New Testament Greek. They would go into the temple and still not understand what the Hebrew was. But some of them did, and some of them learned in Hebrew school and they memorized some of the scriptures that they were hearing, but they never were given the scroll. That was kept in the temple. It was rolled out, it was read, it was rolled back and put in place. So what on earth does he mean? You have already received, on the day that you were born again, you received the helmet of salvation and you received the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. It has to be something else. Am I messing with your head already? Messed with mine. Is there anything else that it could possibly mean? Well, I'm going to take you back to where Ron has read for us. Would you go back to Acts chapter, or Russ, did you read? Which one read? Russ, thanks, brother. Let's see, it was so meaningful. There we go. How would you take it? Go back to Acts chapter 10, but I want to give you the whole story. So I want you to stay with me. This is such an amazing passage, and it's all going to start to, the light's going to start to go off, and you're going to get encouraged. All right, here we go. Let's look at Acts chapter 10, starting in the middle of verse 24. Your paragraph might have a split in your Bible. The next day, Peter started out with them. He's on his way to Cornelius' house. Peter is a Jew, and he goes with a whole bunch of Jews to a Gentile's house that's going to be filled with Gentiles. Get that in your mind. The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the believers from Joppa went along. They're all Jews. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea. Now, Cornelius was expecting them and had called together all of his friends and relatives. And as Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. "Stand up. I am only a man myself." While talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. And he said to them, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile, and now I'm in a house full of them. But God has shown me," and you remember the sheet that came down and had all the unclean animals, and God said, "Get up and eat." That's where he showed him that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. "So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. Now, may I ask you why you sent for me?" Now, Cornelius answered, "3 days ago, I was in my house praying at this hour at 3 p.m. And suddenly, a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, 'Cornelius, God has heard your prayer.'" Cornelius is a man of God. "And has remembered your gifts to the poor. Now send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the home of Simon the Tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us." Then Peter began to speak. "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news or the gospel of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him." People wonder, well, how did Jesus do all those powerful things if he left his omnipotence in heaven at the throne when he emptied himself? Here it is. He was anointed by the Holy Spirit and with power, and he was able to do it. Same way we are. Verse 39, "We are witnesses of everything that he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him from the dead on the 3rd day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. Now he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead." Listen carefully. "All of the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in Jesus receives forgiveness of sins through his name, and he's cut off." While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit, I love this, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised, that is the Jews, the Jewish believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, "Surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit." Listen, they have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. Now the apostles and the believers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. Lock that in. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers there in Jerusalem, because they didn't experience any of this, circumcised believers criticized him and said, "You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them. You went into the house of a Gentile." And then starting from the beginning, Peter told them the whole story. I needed to give you the whole story. Did you catch that? I don't know if you caught that, but when I had to try to figure out what on earth could this possibly be, because I know it's not the Bible, it's not the scriptures that they received when they received the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, it can't be. So what is it? And then I started looking, and it's all falling together for me. When the Gentiles were in that room, the Holy Spirit was poured down upon them, poured down upon them. They received the Holy Spirit. Peter was saying, you got to believe in Jesus and you will receive forgiveness of your sins. And then right then, the Holy Spirit went crashing into their lives and started speaking into their hearts. And they started praising God and speaking in tongues. And Peter says, listen, they have received the Holy Spirit. And then in the parallel passage, it says they received what? The Word of God. They didn't get handed a Bible. They didn't get handed a scroll. What did they just receive, people? They just received the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit was now speaking as God, because he is equal with the Son and equal with the Father. He is God. He is now speaking into their hearts the word of him. He's God. They received the Holy Spirit, and now it's not just the Holy Spirit that empowers and guides and directs, but he's the Holy Spirit that is speaking the word to them. You have to grasp that. Now, mind you, just in case you're not fully convinced yet, let's go over to Romans chapter 2, but you should be. Romans chapter 2. This is going to be so good. Romans chapter 2 talks about people who don't know the word of God. Here we go. Romans chapter 2, verse 12. All who sin apart from the law, Paul writes, but let me give you a little background here. Paul is a convert, obviously, to Christianity. He's a Jew who has met Jesus on Damascus Road, and he knows about Cornelius. He knows about Peter. He knows all about what happened to the Gentiles, and so Paul becomes a missionary to the Gentiles. So he knows all about it. He's up on it. He knows what's going on, and so now writing to Gentiles in Rome, he talks about this. Listen, all who sin apart from the law, and the Gentiles wouldn't have had the law very readily available. They certainly wouldn't have been raised with it, at least. All those who sin apart from the law will perish apart from the law. And all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. Indeed, when Gentiles, he's talking directly to them, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they don't have the law. They didn't know it. They show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts sometimes accusing them and other times defending them. And this will take place on the day when God judges the people's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. Did you catch that? That there's a word of God that's written on the hearts of the Gentiles, even though they've never read a scripture, because the Holy Spirit's in them. They're the believers. These are believing Gentiles. They show that there is a law written on, and their consciences, and people go around and around with this, the consciences are bearing witness. That's the Holy Spirit. You might fight me, but I'll fight you back. The Holy Spirit. I know there are consciences that have been seared with a hot iron, and those are people that are demonic in their nature. So separate those out. And I know Jiminy Cricket says something about let your conscience be your guide. Don't worry about that. Just stay with me. Conscience means with knowledge. Conscience, with knowledge. And the Holy Spirit has a conscience in us. And it says it accuses sometimes. And it defends us sometimes. The word of God speaking to us. The Holy Spirit in us is guiding us. And let's go over, if you will, to chapter 8. Let me just validate that one more time. In chapter 8 of Romans, verse 16, it says here, the Spirit himself, and the word there is bears witness with our spirit that we are God's children. It's the same phrase. Our conscience bears witness, sometimes accusing and sometimes defending us. I'm here to tell you that even if you've never had the word of God, never had a verse of scripture in your life given to you, that the Holy Spirit can still penetrate the life of the new believer, because on the day you were born again, you knew something changed. How many things changed in you when you were born again? Everything changed. And if nothing changed after you said that sinner's prayer, then you're not born again. Because everything changes. To him who is in Christ, they are a new creation, the archaea. The old things are passed away. Behold, every single thing in your life is now new, even the way you view people, no longer from a worldly point of view. And why? Because the Holy Spirit now came crashing into your life, and he's speaking to you as God. He's speaking the word of God into your heart. Everything Let me tell you something. When you came to Christ, everything changed and you knew something was different. Let me give you a quick illustration. Still with me? Quick illustration. There was a man 20 years ago now, came into my office with his live-in girlfriend. And he had been coming to church for a little bit. She had been coming for a longer bit. And he came in and he listened to the message. He said, I want to surrender my life to Christ. His name is Tom. And so I shared with him the costs of following Jesus. It's not just saying a prayer and getting heaven. I shared with him what it meant to be a follower of Christ. That's all I said. He said, I want to surrender my life to Christ. And he got on his knees right in front of my desk. So I got on my knees with him. And we prayed together that he would receive what God had offered him. And he got up and tears were running down his face. And Laurie was with him. His girlfriend was right there with him. And he said, I got a problem. He stood up and he said, I got a problem. Now, I hadn't said anything to him, not a word to him. He'd only been coming a couple of weeks. He said, I've got a problem. I said, what's the problem, Tom? He says, Laurie and I have been living together for 7 years. He said, it's not right. We just gave him the word of God. Holy Spirit spoke into his heart. He said, you can't do this. So I said to him, I said, I agree. You got to stop. And he said, but we bought a house together. I said, all right. I said, tell you what, separate. Buy an apartment, a house down, I don't care, but separate. The appearance of evil. I said, just separate. And said, if you cannot afford a second rent, our church will pick up the tab. We are behind you in this. We want you to do that which was right. 7 years they had been living together. 2 weeks later, they got married. Isn't that fun? He got saved. She was saved, but she was kind of riding the fence there a little bit in her actions. And man, 2 weeks later, I believe, because I haven't seen him in a long time, I believe they're still together. But the point is that there's something changed. On the day that he was born again, on the moment that he was born again, everything changed. Even how he was living, he was convicted, and the word of God came into his heart, and he spoke to him, the word of God. You know, when Peter spoke at Pentecost, what does it say? He said, you guys were told by Jesus himself that he was the Messiah. And he not only just told you about things of the kingdom, but he proved them with his actions by performing the miraculous right in front of your eyes. You all know, and yet you still, with wicked men, nailed him to a cross. And it says that the men there, 3,000 of them, were pierced to the heart. That means the Holy Spirit came crashing into their lives. And they said, what shall we do? And they said, repent and believe. No, excuse me. He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And it says that 3,000 of them went through the pools of baptism, rejecting everything that the Pharisees had threatened them with, that they would no longer be allowed to go into the synagogue and therefore offer sacrifices on the Day of Atonement, and therefore have their sins of the previous year washed away. They said, we reject that. We're following the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And they were knew all of that, not because Peter had spoken to them, but because the word of God was now in them, the sword of the Spirit given to them the moment they got saved. Did you follow that? Why is all this important? Why is all this important? Because I'm here to tell you, from the moment that you were saved, you were equipped with a perfect armor for every battle that you ever had. Even though you don't know the scriptures so well, but you knew enough to get saved, you have enough for the battles at the moment. Because the Holy Spirit now speaks into you. He is in you, and he's not just guiding you and directing you and comforting you. He's talking to you. He's the word of God that he's talking about. The Ephesian believers didn't receive a Bible. They didn't receive a scroll. They received the Holy Spirit now talking to them and talking to their lives. You say, well, Pastor, what am I supposed to do? What am I supposed to do with all of the stuff that I was raised with? Well, I was always told this was the Bible. Well, you know, it cannot be the Bible. Just historically, it can't. So what do I do? What about the Bible? I'm going to tell you something. You are a privileged people, more privileged than the Ephesian believers. If you have a hard time with me saying that the Holy Spirit is the Word of God, do you have a hard time with me telling you that Jesus is the Word of God? Oh, no, I don't have a problem with that because I see it. The Word of God made flesh and dwelt among us, right? That's Jesus. But when I say the Holy Spirit is the Word of God, you get a little antsy because you've never seen it until now. You receive the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. And it's called the sword of the Spirit. It's the only piece of the armor that isn't called the armor of God. It's called the sword of the Spirit for a reason. And that Spirit is now talking with you. And you take that Spirit into every battle. And you don't have to worry about what happens when you stand before kings and princes, because the Holy Spirit will tell you everything you need to hear or everything you need to say. So what do I do? You have the Word of God in Jesus in you. The Bible says, Christ in us, the hope of glory. Jesus says, the Father in me and I in you. We have the Word of God made flesh in us. We have the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit in us. In addition to that, we have the Scriptures, the Word of God. So we have so much more than even the Ephesian believers had. So you have so much in your arsenal that you can draw from. Not only do you have the armor of God, but you have the Word of God and the Scriptures that you can now take into the battle. So you are so prepared. Don't think that you cannot win a single battle. You have the sword of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, talking to you constantly, and you know it. Sometimes he accuses you, doesn't he? And sometimes he defends you. He says, no, you're doing right. No, you're doing wrong. But he's talking the Word of God. And my goodness, people, I know some of you say, well, the Word of God can only mean the Scriptures. Let me tell you something. I think there's going to be something happen, and you guys talk about Israel a lot. You think the end is coming. Well, no kidding. So I agree with you 100%. But in the last days, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and people will prophesy. They will prophesy. What is that? Thus saith the Lord. It's the Word of God. Who's going to give them those words that always have to be in harmony with his written word? But who's giving them those words? But the sword of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit in us giving us the Word of God. Now, I want to close with a song, and since no one will sing it with me, I will read it to you. This song, every time, this song came out in 2002, is by Mercy Me. Some of you know who Mercy Me is. This song came out 21 years ago, and every time I've ever sung it, it didn't make any sense to me. In light of what you've just heard, listen to it. And I'm thinking, wow, whoever wrote this song in the group, or whoever wrote it, they got it. They got that the Word of God is the Holy Spirit in the heart of the believer talking with us every day. That's the sword of the Spirit. It's called Word of God Speak. And you hear it? Now listen to it after what was just shared with you. I'm finding myself at a loss for words. And the funny thing is, it's okay. The last thing I need is to be heard, but to hear what you would say. Word of God, speak. Would you pour down like rain, washing my eyes to see your majesty, to be still and know that you're in this place. Please let me stay and rest in your holiness. Word of God, speak. What do you think this person's writing about? Talking about the Holy Spirit. I'm finding myself in the midst of you, beyond the music, beyond the noise, and all that I need is to be with you, and in the quiet, hear your voice. Word of God, speak. Would you pour down like rain, washing my eyes to see your majesty, to be still and know that you're in this place. Please let me stay and rest in your holiness. Word of God, speak. Never sing it again the same. That understanding that every step I take, every battle I ever fight, I have the Holy Spirit in me speaking the Word of God to me. Not necessarily the Scriptures, although it'll always be in harmony with it, but he's always telling me the right thing to do. Amen? That is so awesome. I hope you're encouraged. Would you pray with me? Loving Father, we thank you for the sword of the Spirit. We thank you for the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. And Lord, I thank you that he speaks into our lives from the very beginning. He tells us that we need to repent and be baptized. He tells us that we need to follow Jesus. He tells us all the things that we could possibly gain and when to turn and when not to turn. I thank you that, Lord Jesus, that you dwell within us and that your Word is there. Father, I thank you that you also tell us to be students of the Word, that we would be able to rightly divide the Scriptures that we are to hide it in our heart, that we would not sin against you, that we are to use it as a lamp unto our feet, that we are to meditate on it. And Father, we need to know the truth from a lie, and we get that from knowing your scriptures, but we also get that from the sword of the Spirit. And so that even if we don't know the scripture that would associate with it, we do know because we have that law written on our hearts. Thank you, Lord, for today. And I know some of this might even be a little upsetting. I hope not. I hope it's encouraging. But Lord, I pray that every day we would recognize how absolutely perfectly we are armed for every battle. And now, Father, if there's anything of my flesh that somehow has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten. And may only the things of you remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, thank you, church. Before you write me off as a heretic, let's have a conversation. I know you're not that way. Would you please stand as we close in a word of prayer? I'm going to ask you to take a hand. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, now and forevermore. Amen. And amen. Lord bless you. Go in peace. Love you guys.